Well, it is really, really, really wonderful to be with you guys today. To be able to be here with you to worship God is very special. Over in Canberra, even though I've met hardly any of you ever before, even meeting Richard, I spent the first proper conversation with him this week. We've been praying for you. We've been praying for you a lot as a church. We've been praying for the building project, and we're going to keep doing that for you guys. So it's really wonderful to be able to come to worship and to open God's Word together now. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us, a way in which we can grow deeper in you, grow closer to one another, and have your love shine in us and through us. And we pray that would be the result of this time together in your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at discipleship. Particularly looking at the heart of discipleship is what I called this sermon. I'm not great with sermon titles, but that's what we've gone with. And if I'm ever invited back, we've got two more sermons we can do about this. But discipleship is a very large topic. Now, we're focusing mostly on the first eight verses of Titus 2 because I'm trying to be focused this morning. That's often difficult for me, but I'm going to try. Now, as we get into Titus 2, the start of the chapter kicks off with a specific instruction for Titus, who was probably a young pastor in the early church, about how he was to go about his ministry. And it really is, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is just one of those fancy words we use, which is just teaching. Sound teaching, what is according to God's word. That really summarizes the whole thing for Titus' whole ministry, as well as for anybody who would ever preach or teach anyone else anything about the Bible. Say what the Bible says and don't say anything else if you're going to be talking about the Bible. There's also some personal instructions to Titus in verse 7, but we see there that Paul, who wrote this letter, is talking about things that are important for all of us to be learning, for all of us to be working toward. And from verse 2 of Titus 2, the discipleship component really starts to jump out from this passage. Now, if you've been in a church for more than probably 2 or 3 weeks, you've probably started to hear words like discipleship and training and all of those sorts of things, which are really good. But it does make us ask the question, what is discipleship? Whether we're looking at the Greek or the Hebrew or later translations into the Latin, every word, every time disciple comes across in another language, it just means pupil or student. But being pupils or students. Now that might be a little bit, well, we finished school, we don't really want to go back to learning. Some people cannot stand the concept of going back to learning once they finish school, but there's always an ongoing part that we're meant to do as Christians of discipleship. So the disciple part is about being a pupil or a student. The ship part doesn't make it a nautical activity, just makes it an ongoing thing that we're committed to doing as part of being a Christian. And Christian discipleship really is about learning how to love and follow Jesus more and become more and more like him. Now, there's obviously things we're going to look at this morning that we can do to encourage one another, but truly this is something which we prayerfully enter into, and for true growth to happen, we see and trust the Holy Spirit to be working in us. But right there, because we hear lots of things about discipleship, I think it's important to say a little bit about what discipleship is not. Because if discipleship is learning to follow Jesus better, and if you're discipling somebody, you're teaching them to love like Jesus and to live more like Jesus, and if you're being discipled, which we all should be, we're being taught to love like Jesus and live more like Jesus, it must take a very special person to do that, right? No. No, it doesn't. It's not just something for the super spiritual. It's not just for somebody after they become a Christian. It is possible to disciple a non-Christian towards Christ. It's not just something that we do when we have time to do it. It's something we're always doing. Discipleship is not just a formal program. It's part of the very fabric of being a Christian. It is baked into every part of how we live our lives and how we show the impact of Christ in every single area of our lives. It's huge, and obviously we can't cover it all this morning. Even if I'm allowed to come back two more times, we're not going to cover it all. But what I do hope to do is to encourage each other, and I'm encouraged as I work through this, in the basics of discipleship, so that when I nick off back to Canberra tomorrow morning, we can do it over there. You guys can keep doing it here like I know you're doing, and we can encourage one another. So with Titus, we get into it, and we get to older men and old women. We like to argue about things, don't we? We argue definitions. Who is, what is an older man, an older woman? For anybody who read this at the time, they wouldn't have had the argument. They would have just read this and gone, anybody who's an adult. That's the plainest way to read the way that this was written in the Greek. Anyone who's an adult. Now, kids, you're not allowed to switch off, because you're going to be adults much quicker than you think. And like you all said in the kids' talk, there's somebody here younger than you, and we want you thinking and praying about how you can encourage and disciple other people too. It's about everyone who says they trust Jesus for salvation from sin, role modeling things that lead others to love, follow, and live more like Christ. We want to actively teach it too, but if we're not walking the walk, then we're not really credible when we talk the talk. So for men, we get the instruction to be sober-minded. Older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. It's interesting, Paul starts off talking to Titus about our minds. In Christianity, our minds matter a lot. Now, they're not the end of the story. They're really not the end of the story. We can't just have a faith that lives in our heads. The things we learn and know about God have to come down into our heart and come out through our hands and our feet. We have to live the things, not just know the things we say we believe. But our heart, our minds rather, are very, very important. Our faith is meant to be active, but the whole faith we have starts with a knowledge of the Lord. Now, if you look at books in the Old Testament where things have gone really off the rails, books like Hosea, for example, which are pretty gruesome readings, pretty grim readings going through Hosea. One of the things that comes out in chapter 4 of Hosea is there was no knowledge of the Lord in the land. Why did things go so pear-shaped? They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know God. They didn't know the things of God. The whole idea of repentance in the Bible literally means to have your mind change. A changing of the mind is how we literally translate the word metanoia for repentance. So be sober-minded, have your mind fixed on God. Be dignified, be self-controlled, and that one can be tough for fellas. Be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Now, women aren't told to be sound in love, but men are, because I think we struggle with it a lot more. I grew up with, as I said before, two brothers. Middle child syndrome is very hard to overcome. My older brother didn't like physical contact. We weren't a hugging family until I realized that giving hugs really annoyed him. And he'd get upset with me. And I'm like, Mum and Dad, I'm being loving. I'm giving him affection. It wasn't love. It was funny at the time, but it wasn't love. And I think this is where we sometimes get caught up. We can get caught up with an expression of something that we could say in certain contexts is loving, but take the heart out of it or have our heart completely misplaced. Paul writes this because men particularly do struggle with genuine expressions of love. Now, as we go through all the sets of instructions here, this is, I think, an exploded view of another part of what Paul talks about in the Bible. That older brother who, if I was well behaved, I'd sometimes be allowed to, which wasn't often, sometimes be allowed to use a graphic design program he had in his computer. And it was pretty cool. You get like a little piece, for example, you get your watch on the screen, and the exploded view is where you zoom it out, all the pieces come out, see all the cogs, all the wheels, all those sorts of things that are inside the thing. I think what we have in Titus 2 is the exploded view of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul takes what he's written there and gives a more detailed explanation of what that looks like in Titus 2, and it is so good to work through these things. So men, older men, have a set of instructions which are really, really, really vital to take up. And for women, older women in the same vein, there are instructions that are given. Be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Be reverent in behavior, meaning ultimately being mindful of God, being mindful of God's holiness. There's always those people who like to use Latin phrases. We sound smart when we use Latin phrases in the pulpit. I only take any opportunity I can on that front. So there is a phrase a group in America put forward, very, very helpful ministry group, and they often talk about coram Deo, before the face of God. For older women, remember that everything you do, even in the privacy of your house, is before the face of God. He sees all of it. Don't be slanderers, don't be slave to much wine. Now, slanderers is interesting because I think that's the one we skim over here the most. But it's probably one which hits the hardest because in Greek it is diabolos. Who's the devil? He is diabolo. He is the accuser. To be a slanderer is to make false accusations about other people. To spread false accusations. That's not what we do as Christians, but if we find ourselves doing that, then we're not actually working to further God's purposes. We're working against God's purposes. Now, this is a point where we ask questions. Why is Paul picking on the women? Now, sure, he's giving instructions to men, but why is Paul picking on the women here? Why these instructions for women? At the time Paul wrote this, the ladies would have had a significant time in the market together, washing clothes together, buying food together, doing prep for the meals together. And in those times of menial jobs, that's when the chat starts up, doesn't it? It's a particularly relevant thing for them. It applies to each and every Christian, but particularly for the church that Titus was pastoring, this was becoming an issue. And God, through Paul, is saying it's not the conduct that promotes a love for God or a love for people around us. It's a conduct that says, look at the tea that I can share to make me look knowledgeable at the expense of tearing somebody else down. It's not godly. And that it's directly linked to a core part of Satan's ungodly character. But these things that Paul writes, they're what those of us who are adults in the church need to embody. This is how we can go about discipleship. Now, I haven't said anything yet about Bible reading or prayer time or accountability partners, and those are often the only things we think of as discipleship in the church. And those things are fantastic. If you can do those things, do those things. And if it comes to Bible reading and you don't know where to start, the book cover's changed since then. I couldn't find a good version, a good picture of the new book cover. But the title's still saying, One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. It's a great way to start figuring out, how do we read the Bible with one another? We want to be intentional about it. We want to be intentional about doing those things. But while you start thinking about who you can intentionally, deliberately invest the gospel into their lives of, search your hearts and see if your lived example is one which is pleasing to God and promotes His glory. And if you're feeling particularly brave, find somebody who you know is going to be honest with you. And ask them how you go in different areas of your life in promoting Christ-likeness. How well do we model Christ? And do we do it consistently? Because when things get hard, it's really easy to pull back from relationships. It's really easy to withdraw from fellowship. It's really easy to be cold, to be distant, to be inhospitable, to be miserly. I've been all those things at different times in my life, and I've tried to justify all those things at different times in my life. But those aren't the characteristics and the conducts that Paul is leading us to and wanting us to live out. We're meant to be teaching each other the full counsel, the whole counsel of God. Not just through our example, but through our word as well. Through the words as well. But if there's no relationship with one another, then it gets a whole lot harder. Now, this is one of the most businessy things I'm ever going to say as a Presbyterian pastor. which makes people nervous. In the church, we work towards outcomes. Now, that sounds very business-minded, doesn't it? I actually think there's a good thing behind it. We do things intentionally, and sure, we have particular things like worship services and the youth groups or kids talks and all those sorts of things, a bunch of other things. But in all of the things that we commit ourselves to, in all of our ministries in the church, we work towards a few things. This used to be printed. I don't have the copy of it being printed, so I've just typed up on a slide. But these words used to be printed on our church bulletin every week. We exist to exalt the Lord, to edify the church, and to evangelize the lost. I think we could say that we work towards the outcomes of better glorifying God, of better exalting the Lord, of better edifying, which is building one another up and working towards the outcome of seeing more souls saved by the grace of God. Discipleship is especially about the building up. It can be about bringing others in as well, but it particularly focuses on the building up. And building up to what? Well, younger men, anyone who's younger than anybody else, be self-controlled. That's one of the vital instructions that Paul gives. Through being self-controlled, we can start to do the things that Paul talks about in verses 7 and 8. To the glory of God's name, and to not bring that name into disrepute because of our misrepresentation of it. Younger women, anyone who's a lady or a girl that's younger than somebody else, allow yourself to be humble enough to be trained to love your hubby and your kids and to be self-controlled and pure and work in the home and keep the house running, being submissive to your husband. Now, husbands, we can help with that. I've made life much harder for my wife than I've needed to at times. But if there's older women in the church encouraging you on how to do this better, be willing to submit to that and to learn. As we're about 60% through at the moment. Good to have a finish idea, isn't it? But this all sounds very dewy. It sounds very do this, step up, dig deep in these effort areas, keep working harder, and in a way it is a little bit like that. But I need to clarify, nothing here earns our salvation. That is a free gift of God. Nothing here keeps our salvation for us. God keeps that perfect, glorious inheritance for us. The start of 1 Peter 1 goes into that beautifully. What this is an expression of three G's. As a Presbyterian pastor, I feel like I'm contractually obligated to like alliteration. Three G's which could be summarized in every single Christian's testimony. And I got this from somebody else. I think it's great though. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Every single person who is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin has recognized by the help of the Holy Spirit that we are guilty before a holy God. And knowing our completely undeserving nature, we have still received the incredible grace of God. And our response to receiving the grace of God is to respond in gratitude. And this is a grateful response that we continue to invest in God's people. We continue to work hard for the building up of God's church. This isn't earning or buying or keeping our salvation. This is us saying, God, you have made us better than we deserve to be. In the thankfulness of our hearts, we are going to live for you. And living for God means that we care about seeing other people love and follow Jesus more and more and more. What are we told to do in the Great Commission? To teach, to baptize, to evangelize, to disciple. And that's ultimately our calling as a church. Every church has their own flavor based on who's there, what the location is, what ministries need to run to best care for those people and reach the community that we're part of. But we need to be pointing each other more and more to God. It's good for us, and it is good for our witness of our holy, living, and upright God. In verse 8, which was had up just before, we're told to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then at the end of that, so that our opponents may be put to shame. Paul knows the reality, and Titus was living the reality of people out there who hated God and hated God's people, which Jesus tells us we should expect if we follow him. But Paul knows the reality of these people out there who will throw accusations at us, so we should work to make them baseless accusations. And why do we do this? We do this because God has appeared. Because God has brought salvation. Because God has trained us to look different than we did before he saved us. We remember God as we wait and hold on to our hope, and we encourage one another in this. And this is something we should all be doing, and I think we are all doing it. And whether you've realized it or not, every single Christian, every single person who's rocked up here today professing faith in Christ is involved in discipleship and doing something in discipleship simply by turning up. How have you turned up today? Next question is, are you a good discipler and a good disciplee? Are you just a Sunday discipler or a midweek one too? When I used to run youth groups, I loved asking our new leaders the questions of, when are you going to be a youth group leader? And I get a couple of smart alecks every year, whenever we finish this stupid child safe training. You know, seriously, when are you going to be a youth group leader? And you get 7 o'clock to Friday, to 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock on Friday night, maybe a little bit before and after. That's when I'm a youth group leader. The reality is, no, every time that child sees you, you are their youth group leader. I've got a guy who was one of my youth group leaders from one of the local churches. We are very different theologically. But every kid that he had in youth group, he refers to as his kids. He's now in his mid-40s with teenage kids. Still goes when I call up, great to hear from one of my kids. What a blessing. That's what discipleship is meant to look like. It's not something we turn on and off. It's a constant thing. Now, Paul talks about characteristics and behaviors here in Titus 2. They're the starting point. We don't just want to be modeling. We want to be teaching Jesus. But I tell you this now, if you don't show joy, if you don't celebrate God's goodness, if you don't rejoice in his blessings, and you haven't grasped what happened a little bit later in the chapter than where we read, talking about Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, there's the guilt part, and to purify for himself a people, there's the grace part, for his own good own possession, who are zealous for good works. That's a grateful response. But what an incredible thing our Savior has done for us. He has redeemed us from all lawlessness. He has clothed us in his righteousness. He has made us a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How can you read that and not feel the joy of salvation? And not want to share the joy of salvation? And see others join us in celebrating all of God's goodness to us. We need to let the truths that we believe to about God sink in, not just to our heads, but into our hearts and through our hands and our feet as well. Paul writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. When we do that, then we can healthily move into the deeper parts of discipleship, reading scripture together, praying honestly with one another. And that's our goal. And it shouldn't be a secret. I'm going to say it anyway. Pastors need this too. I have so many people in my life who have mentored me through ministry who have been wonderfully faithful and often way more patient than I deserve with me, who have encouraged me in all these things, who still encourage me in all these things. This week I've been catching up with a whole bunch of pastors here in WPC. And it is wonderful hearing what God's doing, how guys are handling God's word, how they're living out their calling. And it is such a blessing. It has taught me an awful lot. But at the end of the day, we need to know that if we're going to do this discipleship thing well, it can't just be coincidentally because we happen to be there. Do it deliberately. Do it intentionally. Do it on purpose. We all do it, but it's never meant to be passive. It's always meant to be active and intentional and deliberate through actions, through time in the Word, through prayer together. Let's build one another up to be the best reflectors of God's goodness in the world that we can be. The Spirit might use our efforts in discipleship. As meager as they are, He can do so much more. And pray that He would use them to strengthen, to grow, and establish the church, not just for us, but for every generation to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for how good You have been to us. Thank You for saving us from sin. Thank You for making us Your own. And thank You for stirring up within us a zeal for good works. Help us do those things. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds and lives, that we would have the characteristics and behaviors that Paul talks about here clearly on show, that we might better build up Your people by Your grace. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing in response to that and Be Thou My Vision. So let's stand and sing.